We continue in this quarter, prophets and prophecies. If anyone just mentioned the name Micaiah, what would you be able to pull up from your memory of who the person was, where they are in the Bible, and what can we learn from what God has given us? And I would say the majority of you would probably not have the slightest idea. There is very little recorded in the Bible about Micaiah. And as you see up there, there's the scriptures. And what you can see, I have two sets of scriptures up there. And if you look at the two, if you really want to be interested, you look at them side by side and quick glance, they're almost identical word for word, as we'll look at today, between 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings. To give some feedback on Micaiah, he is, and this fits in with the last two lessons we've had on Elijah and Elisha, because Micaiah is a contemporary of both of these men. He was prophesying at the same time Elijah and Elisha were, which fits all three of these prophets over three lessons are at the same time. And actually, all three of them were prophesying in Israel. And as we know from our knowledge of Bible history, Israel was definitely had a lot more wicked kings, and therefore they evidently needed more prophets up there of God trying to make sure these people heard the word of God. In this situation here, Micaiah pops up in one situation, one recorded history here. The background, the history aspects, and to put this in a little bit better perspective. And the importance that we're going to look at, it calls him the unshakable prophet. He was a prophet who was going to say the truth, regardless of the outcome. And his words and the quotes from him, from his mouth, are great because they can be something we can meditate on to apply to our own lives. The narrative here in 1 Kings 22 takes place about 3 years after the story that about Elijah and his confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel over the vineyards of Naboth. And we find some interesting things. We'll look back here too. Who was the king of Israel at this time? Yeah. Ahab. Good king, bad king? Pretty wicked king. He was definitely one of the wickedest. He had his moments and interims of repentance, which surprises you if you really find those rare scriptures, but he has repented in the scripture. But he always would be, unfortunately, influenced, I think, more from his wife. If we find, who was the king of Judah? Jehoshaphat. King of Syria, Ben-Hadad. These are the three central characters that come into play here that are mentioned in the scripture, in the narrative about Micaiah. And it's understanding what's taken place in previous scripture, a couple chapters back, and what's taken place here. Ben-Hadad has already had, several chapters back, many confrontations with Israel, battles, with Ahab even. And they've come into play as to what takes place in the scripture here in 1 Kings 22. Information that takes place, go back one chapter in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And most of the stuff we'll be referencing will be 1 Kings, again, since it's duplicated over, and there's not really much in the way of additional information from 2 Chronicles, but I want you to know the whole scripture that's there. There were prophecies made prior to this situation that come to fruition during this chapter and the information about Micaiah. After Naboth's incident in the previous chapter, what did Elijah prophesy about Ahab and Jezebel?
Doom.
Go to chapter 21. Let's just go through this here. Chapter 21, verse 19. Elijah prophesied specifically to Ahab, where he's told, says, "Thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also take possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, they shall lick your blood, even yours." And there is a situation right after that where Elijah prophesies a great calamity against the house of Ahab. And this is the rare situation towards the end of this chapter, all the way to verse 27. Ahab repents and goes into mourning to where even the Lord, as wicked as Ahab was, the Lord relented on this prophecy of the cursing and put it off to the next generation. So Ahab would not have to see this, where all his lineage was wiped out. But he didn't take away the prophecy that said he would die, and that where he died and where he killed Naboth, that's where he would die also. Go back to chapter 20, verse 22. Here we have a situation where a prophet, which it's not even named in the scripture, tells Ahab to go up and take this king of Syria that's going to come against him. And Ahab could have, because he had God on his side, could have killed the king of Syria. Instead, Ahab, later in this chapter, chose not to. Go over to verse 42, and this prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I am appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his, and your people for his people." So Ben-Hadad, who should have been destroyed, it was God's plan at this point in time for Ahab to kill him. But because earlier in this chapter, even going back when we find Ben-Hadad back in verse 34, he talks about the cities that his father took.
What chapter are you in?
In chapter 20. 1 Kings 20. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who was very evil, should have been killed, but because Ahab didn't kill him, the prophet says, you're going to be killed in place of him, and your people will suffer because of it. The situation there, when it mentions Ben-Hadad and the cities that his father had taken, that comes into key here when we're looking. Let's go ahead to chapter 22, the main focus of our study. And we mentioned also the fact that we have Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Are they good friends? According to Scripture, why was Jehoshaphat an evil king? No. He is shown in the Scripture as bringing great reforms of bringing God back to Judah. Why would Ahab and Jehoshaphat be so close? Jump ahead a few chapters and we find out Jehoshaphat gave his son to marry Ahab's daughter. So there's familial relationships there. Plus, we find this, understand, and knowing the type of manipulative person Ahab was, Ahab wanted to do something. He knew he didn't have the power to do it on his own, so he's trying to convince and get some help from his Jewish brothers from the south. Talks about in verse 1 here, 3 years have passed, and there's been no wars, no battles between Israel and Syria. And Ahab thinks about it to a point, he thinks, okay, there's something that I'm supposed to do. No wars. He wants Ramoth-Gilead back. What's the importance of Ramoth-Gilead? Why this one city? It's what? Anybody know what this city is? Why is there an importance? Why is Ahab ready to go to war to get one city that Syria had captured and not given back as he was supposed to according to a treaty they'd had with Ben-Hadad? You got to go all the way back to Joshua to find out. Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge that had been set up by God when they conquered Canaan. It was a city that was on the east side of Jordan, and it's quite a distance away from Samaria and everything. But you look at this, and it must be Ahab had some sense of, he wanted pride. And he uses that national pride to get this city of refuge back, to try to convince Jehoshaphat to get on his side. See the manipulative side of Ahab here. We continue to get this set up here. Ahab realizes he doesn't want to try to do it on his own. He figures more powerful armies, he'll be able to do this. Jehoshaphat has one response when Ahab says, "Will you come and help me?" Verse 4, he says to Joshua, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" And he says to him, Jehoshaphat comes back, "I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses are your horses." Close relationship there. But what's the next thing that Jehoshaphat says? Let's ask God. We see the difference here, right? Between Ahab. Ahab's ready, already, gung-ho, let's go do it. Let's get our armies and go do it. Jehoshaphat says, let's ask God first. He wants to know the word of the Lord. And as we've looked at in many of the lessons we've had so far and we'll continue to look at, when it comes to the prophets, that phrase is key. Because their job as prophets was to speak the word of the Lord and that only. And Jehoshaphat knew that. Next, we come to the situation that, okay, Ahab says, all right. Ahab calls his prophets. What do we know about the prophets of Ahab? Go back, and I wasn't here last week when Elijah, I know the material put together, but did you look at the study of what happened in Mount Carmel? When Elijah went up against the 450 prophets of Baal? You go back a previous few verses, and it mentions that there were 450 prophets of Baal, and there were 400 more prophets of another false god. But the scripture only mentions that the 450 prophets of Baal were killed by Elijah. And all of a sudden, we're looking at the scripture here. There's another 400 prophets that Ahab. Maybe they're the ones who didn't go to that. They weren't invited, and so they didn't go, and they didn't get killed. But there's still prophets that Ahab turns to advice. Understanding Ahab's concept of prophecy was more of a form of magic to which the prophets manipulated God. In other words, the prophets knew what the king wanted to do, and that's what they told the king God said. And that's why Ahab liked his 400 prophets, because they told him what he wanted to hear. These were the professional prophets. In other words, they were at the king's court. They were supported by Ahab. And they knew that to make the king happy was basically going to keep them happy and alive. Jehoshaphat had a different concept of prophets. And we can see that from his words. Jehoshaphat had the attitude that they were the chosen men of God to present God's will to man. And we see that Jehoshaphat knew the difference in the scripture. In verse 6, the king of Israel. Now I find it interesting, throughout this almost this whole chapter, it never calls Ahab by his name. It just calls him the king of Israel over and over again. Never refers to him as Ahab. But he says he gathers his 400 men together and he asks, "Shall we go and fight or shall he refrain?" And the prophets say, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it unto the hand of the king." What is Jehoshaphat's response to hearing this from 400 prophets? He wants a man of the Lord. Jehoshaphat recognizes that these 400 are not prophets that he understands to be prophets. Because his request is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? Are there any left? You think he... And that's kind of what makes it strange that he would have this relationship with Ahab, even though he knew what Ahab had been doing to the prophets of God. You think Jehoshaphat knew all about Elijah and Elisha and what had taken place and all these things? Sure. But he still developed this relationship. And as we found later, in a previous study, we studied about Jehu. And Jehu's condemnation of Jehoshaphat for siding himself with those who hate the Lord. And God reprimanded Jehoshaphat for that. And probably would have punished him, except for, it said, Jehoshaphat showed in his heart that he was going after the Lord. So Jehu's prophecy of Jehoshaphat was not a negative one for him. But it was still a point of censure and a point of reprimand for his choice that he's making here. And throughout this still, we still find Jehoshaphat's trying to be friendly with those who hate the Lord, but he still wants to know what God has to say. Kind of like trying to straddle a fence, don't you think? Ahab's response to Jehoshaphat said, there is still one man. One guy left. Well, I think there were more than one man. Do you not think? Elijah was still alive. Elisha was still alive. When Elijah felt so bad about himself, what did God tell him about the number of faithful men in Israel? 7,000 who still had not bowed their knee to Baal. So that's 7,000 that were faithful. Ahab doesn't want to mention all those guys. He's only going to mention this one. And you know why he mentions this one? Because he knows right where this guy is. Does Ahab like this guy? No. Does this guy like Ahab, according to Ahab? No. According to Ahab's interpretation, Micaiah hates him. He doesn't do anything except prophesy evil against him. No good prophecies that he gives to him. Nothing positive, nothing that makes him happy. Instead, all bad things are going to happen whatever he chooses to want to do. And Jehoshaphat's response, let not the king say such things. Jehoshaphat gets on to Ahab, says, don't say that about a man of God. Why do you think Ahab knew where Micaiah was? Interesting introspection, because when this whole story is over, Ahab sends Micaiah to prison. Have other prophets been put into prison? Yeah, we've seen some of the lessons we've seen. For prophesying the correct thing, what came from God, they're put into prison. There's a good chance Ahab knew exactly where Micaiah was because he had him in prison somewhere. Because he didn't want him talking about the God that was going to mention things against Ahab. So Ahab sent a messenger to go get this guy. So he wasn't cities and cities away. He was probably right there in town, which makes you think he was nearby. Ahab knew right where he was. And that way the two kings were going to wait for him. A messenger was sent to go get Micaiah. And this messenger came when he first responded and came to Micaiah. What did he say to him? In verse 13, this messenger gives Micaiah a heads up. Now you're going to go before the king, and here's what the other prophets have told the king. Just giving you a heads up, this is what the king liked to hear. The king liked this message. These other prophets have said to encourage the king, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Hello, do we hear perjury going on here? We understand that concept. I don't care what you want to say, this is what the king wants to hear. I love Micaiah's answer. Verse 14, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Hear the strength in his voice, the self-confidence in what he is saying and believes, and knows that he is going to go and do it. He's going to be confronted. He knows there's 400 prophets. He knows he's going to be in front of two kings. Does that sway him at all? Does it cow him at all? Not a bit. Hear the strength in his voice when he responds in this way. The prophecy of Micaiah. He comes before the king. And the king of Israel, Micaiah, shall we go to war? He asks them the same exact question he'd asked his prophets. In verse 15. What is Micaiah's first prophecy? Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it unto your hand. Are you reading the words, or are you looking for the inflection on what he's saying? Do you think he believes what he's saying? I envision him saying this mockingly. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. You're going to prosper. May have thrown his hands up too. Because the king immediately responds, and he knows that's the message the king wanted to hear. That's what he was encouraged to tell the king. But even King Ahab knew he was lying. Because he says, How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Did Micaiah lie, or did he just come in there and say, this is what you want to hear? Go ahead and prosper. Go ahead, do what you want to do. Didn't Ahab always do that anyway? Regardless of what God had commanded through Elijah, through Elisha. I mean, no, Elisha wasn't prophesying per se when Ahab was alive. But even through Micaiah here, through other prophets that respond, he didn't do what he was supposed to be doing. He did what he wanted to do. The second prophecy, the truthful one from Micaiah. In verse 17, chapter 22. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Does that sound real threatening? What is he saying here? Israel had no king. They had no master. So Ahab's response was what? Exactly. And that's the importance. As Dirk said, the first time when Micaiah responded to the king, he did not say, the Lord says this. And as we've been studying so far, how often does that phrase come up in our in these godly prophets when they speak the words of God? It's like us. When we want to teach somebody, do we not want to say, the Bible says? So people aren't thinking it's our opinion. This is not my opinion of what's right and wrong. The Bible says this. We want to teach others. That's the truth. We want to stand behind the truth. Right. Yeah, even Ahab commented, well, you didn't mention the name of the Lord. That must mean that it's not right. Did Ahab know the difference? Absolutely. Ahab knew the difference between a godly prophet and an ungodly prophet. He had to sit there and listen to all the prophecies of Elijah that were right time and time again. And still, Ahab leaned towards that which was evil, that which was not right in the sight of God. So we find in this lesson here, the king responds. He doesn't censure Micaiah right at that point. He turns to Jehoshaphat. See, I told you. This guy only prophesies gloom and doom for me. He has nothing good to say about me. Never prophesies anything good for me. Only evil. Well, was it evil that Micaiah was prophesying? Or was it fact? I mean, the concept of good and evil can be changed depending upon the perspective of who's saying it, right? That which was good to Ahab was evil to God. And that's the importance to understand knowing where this king of Israel and where Ahab is coming from. So we understand the difference when he's talking good and evil. His good is bad. That which was evil to him, which was against him, was God's will, so therefore was good. Yeah, it was that simple. He just had to give up his prideful desire. And isn't that the major, we find that happening so often, pride desiring the men, the people of the Bible that take them to want to do something, even though it may be against God's will, but their pride pushes them to sin. And that's what's happening to Ahab here. He took it as a personal affront that this city of refuge had not been given back to him yet, as it had been told by Ben-Hadad that it would be done. It had been 3 years since they last battled. Ahab's pride was taking him to a fall. And that was his choice. He had the choice to walk away. He knew this was a godly message because he knew the difference that when it came with the words, as the Lord says, he knew that was coming from God. He'd heard that enough from Elijah. Again, he knew this, but he still chose to take the path he wanted. Micaiah gives the rest of the detail, and this is interesting. The detail of God's revelation to Micaiah. In verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Did God send a lying spirit to force Ahab to sin? No. God allowed, just as he in the scriptures has allowed Satan to tempt, he allowed this to occur. Did it take away the choice from Ahab of sinning or not? No, it does not. God does not tempt man. Yes?
It's very akin to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 or verse 11, that if we're not seeking the truth, he will send us a delusion that just
right.
So leave a lie.
That was a scripture that I looked at too, that if we're not truly seeking the truth, as Paul wrote in Corinthians to the Corinth church, he will send delusions to us to make us believe, think that we'll believe that we have the truth and it's not there. And that can sway us and turn us away from God because we're not truly seeking truth. Was Ahab seeking truth? No. Again, his pride, he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he wanted everybody to tell him this is the right thing to do. Exactly, that's what I said earlier. Ahab's opinion of prophecy was his manipulation of God, not God's interaction of telling man what they should do. Ahab had a perverted sense of prophecy. We have the entire truth here, and we can understand truly what prophecy was and what God intended with it. And we learn from it in that way. In verse 23, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. Here's Micaiah now speaking. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. Micaiah has now just said what? To 400 prophets. He says, you're all 400 liars. None of you have the truth in you. Now, were these zealous prophets? Very zealous. As you go back a few verses, Zedekiah, who's pretty much the leader of this group of prophets, when they were waiting for Micaiah to be brought to him, it shows him getting an iron horns of a steer kind of thing and acting like, here's how Ahab is going to just run the Syrians out of here. And just mimicking and trying to show off and trying to, like a cheerleader. He's like the mascot here. He's going to really get everybody fired up to go get behind Ahab. Do you think these prophets of Ahab liked being called liars? Does anyone like to be called a liar? Let's be honest, no. But if you are lying, if you know, it's a Christian attitude, if you find you are, you want a response from that and you want to repent from doing that. These men had no desire to repent from doing that. They knew their livelihood, their very existence, depended upon them lying and giving the king what he wanted to hear. Verse 24, Zedekiah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? This verse, does it bring any New Testament thought in your head? How about Jesus in front of all the Sanhedrin when they're slapping him and tell him who slapped you? They have him blindfolded. They're smacking him. Tell us who hit you. Same attitude here. Disrespect to a man of God. And we've just seen in what's happened with Elijah and Elisha, did God take disrespect to his chosen prophets very lightly? No. What happened to the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? What happened to the 102 soldiers with their captains that came up to take Elijah from the mountain and spoke to him in a disrespectful manner? Fire from heaven. What happened to the youths who disrespected Elisha? 42 of them, bear came out and killed them. God did not like disrespect for his chosen men. And in this situation, Micaiah is suddenly given information in his head or whatever. And he says to Zedekiah, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." He's this outgoing, out big shot, head of all these prophets, and he's showing off and all this stuff. And Micaiah looks at him on that day and says, "You're going to be finding the smallest place to hide in." Don't think he cared for that too much. King of Israel, what was his response to the prophecy? Verse 26, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace." What is Ahab presuming? That he's going to be able to come back. He's going to win, and he's going to come back. And we can infer here, use the terminology, that he is to be kept in prison until he comes back. What do you think Ahab's intentions are to Micaiah when he comes back? Put him to death. Get rid of him. Get rid of this thorn in his side that he's had for all these years. Micaiah's response to him. You like it when the good person gets the last word in, don't you? Micaiah's response in verse 26. "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all ye people." All those that were in attendance that could hear, he was making sure they heard what he said. What is Micaiah's statement kind of repeat that has been shown in the scripture all the way back to the time of Moses, relating to prophets and prophecy? If it comes to pass, as the prophet has said it, then the words were from God. And that was a true prophet. If it doesn't come to pass, it was a false prophet, and that person should be put to death. So that's what his statement is. If Ahab ever returns in peace, and he says, "God didn't speak through me." Do you think Micaiah was fearful? I don't see Micaiah as fearful. I think he wouldn't make this statement because he knows what the response for a false prophet under law would be death. If he's going to be put to death, he's going to be put to death because he spoke the truth and he spoke the word of God. He's not fearful of that. Here he is, he's standing out. And you imagine this, visualize this in the scene here where you've got two kings, 400 prophets, no counting how many other people in an audience here. And Micaiah is the one voice of truth. You wonder why Jehoshaphat didn't speak up? The king who asked for a prophet of God, who heard the word of God, and then chose not to accept it. This is the real reason why Jehoshaphat was censured by Jehu later, is because Jehoshaphat had heard the word of God in this situation, but made his own choice not to go along with what God had said. It was a mistake. It was a bad choice. Yeah, you're right. He, with all of his trust and heart, and he knows because he's heard the word of God, he's not afraid because he knows Ahab is not coming back. Well, that means he'll be in prison a lot longer possibly, but that's fine. Other prophets have prospered in prison. God has used them in those situations as we study more of the prophets later on, such as Jeremiah and Daniel and many others who were in prison and prospered there. Joseph, as a prophet, prospered in prison. God uses men wherever they are with the abilities they have to do his will and to speak his will to men. And that's what continues here. But this verse 28 was the last mention we have of Micaiah. Now, as we look at, Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, they went to battle. Ahab thought he was going to be tricking God because he made Jehoshaphat dress up like him and put them out in battle. And sure enough, the army saw this. Said, oh, there's King Ahab. Let's go get him. The Syrians came after him. And Jehoshaphat turned around and ran. And Ahab, what happened to him? Verse 34. A certain man, this is random. Ahab was not dressed as a king. A certain man drew back a bow at random, and it struck the king of Israel mortally. As much as Ahab thought he could trick God, shows his ignorance, right? Can we trick God? Could Jonah hide from God? I mean, we got to make sure we understand these lessons we're getting from these prophets are applicable to our lives. We can't hide from God. We can't trick him. He knows all. We're here to do his will. What is the aspect today of telling the truth? I would say probably most of us have grown up, those of us especially in the church, but understand you tell the truth. You go into a court of law. You're told to tell the truth. Do people always tell the truth? No. When it comes to telling the truth, that is the word of God, as Micaiah responded when he said the words of God, and he said this came from God. And we see many of these godly prophets, how they have said this over and over again, which is telling the truth, regardless of the consequences of it. This first one, I got the wrong scripture there. It should be John 8, verse 40. Where even Jesus, go back to verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. What was the response of the people of Jesus' time for him telling the truth? They wanted to kill him, right? Paul had similar problems. 2 Timothy 2:9. Perhaps the last epistle written by Paul in prison. Verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the points of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Regardless of what they're going to do to him, the truth was there. Couldn't chain up the truth of God. And Paul also told the Galatians, Church of Galatia, chapter 4, verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do we also need to make sure we learn from Micaiah here to be unshakable when it comes to telling others the truth? Lesson learned for us today, yes. May the truth perhaps hurt somebody's feelings? Yeah, we can try to say it in as polite and loving manner, which is how God wants us to preach to others. It's how Jesus did. But does it mean we have to change the truth? No, we're not to change the truth. The truth is the truth. It is the Word of God. We can't add to it or subtract from it. But will people always respond positively to the truth? Not when they are like Ahab and we're telling them something that they have to do that's different than what they want to do. Human nature hasn't changed. We deal with that as we try to teach others the gospel, just as Micaiah tried to tell Ahab the very words of God, and he chose not to listen. Give us the strength to do all of what God's will has asked us to do and always speak the truth. Any questions or comments? The bell will be ringing here in any minute. Ray says here, if you tell the truth, we're always taught, you don't ever have to remember whether you told a lie or not, or make sure your lies don't fit with one another, which is exactly true. You find someone who lies, they're going to trip themselves up eventually. You tell the truth, you sleep good at night, right? You don't need to worry about what you told somebody. There is the second bell. Thank you very much for the class.